Our gospel reading comes from Matthew chapter 7. It's very appropriate words that we heard for this message that Jesus gives this morning. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This passage, and maybe in, depending on which translation you're reading, might even be divided up this way, but it sort of seems maybe like there's a couple different teachings here. Some translations tend to separate each one of these parts, but as we read through it, I think it's important to really read all of Jesus' words as a train of thought. He's preaching a sermon here. We're in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 7. And so this morning, I'm going to interpret it that way. I think there's a message here that Jesus is trying to teach us. Now, judge not, lest ye be judged. You probably are familiar with the classic King James Version of this translation. I think that if there is a phrase from the Bible that everyone knows today, Christian and non-Christian alike, it's probably this phrase, do not judge, or you too will be judged. Judge not. And I think some take this verse to mean that we're never permitted to say anything corrective concerning the behavior of others. Mind your own business might be their paraphrase of Jesus' words here in the beginning of Matthew 7. And I think others aren't quite sure what to do with this verse because it seems to run counter to other parts of Scripture, especially when we get into Paul's letters, where he encourages us to hold one another accountable, to spur one another on to godly living, to use the teachings found in Scripture to instruct and even to correct others. But then we get to this verse spoken by Jesus himself where we are told not to judge. And so we kind of don't know what to do with it. And I think some of that struggle and some of that confusion comes because we fail to interpret Jesus' words here within the framework of his entire message. I think this is so important when we do biblical interpretation. We're often infamous, if you will, for pulling one line out of the text, one line here, one line there, and sort of assigning our own meaning to it. We isolate it from really the scope of what we see Jesus preaching and teaching about. And so if we do our due diligence, I think we have to read this passage within the entire scope of this Sermon on the Mount. What is Jesus' message? What is his main train of thought throughout this sermon? It's simply this, that God cares about the condition of our hearts. How are you loving God and others well? That's the message that Jesus has been sharing throughout this sermon. He says things like, you might not have murdered anyone, you've heard that teaching, but your heart is full of anger. or hate or unforgiveness, and it's making you miserable. Probably many of us can relate with that. And Jesus is saying that's not abundant life. That's not the life that God intends for us to live in the kingdom. God has so much better in store for you, but you must surrender your heart and your will to Christ so that he can transform our hearts and give us a new heart. You see, Jesus wants his followers to have hearts that dwell in his love. And kingdom citizens have hearts that love God and others well. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus explains that what loving well looks like. And he does a bit of comparing and contrasting a true disciple versus some of these people that we often see him railing against in the Gospels, the Pharisees, the scribes, the proverbial hypocrites that he mentions. And Jesus says that our love, our goodness, should go beyond that of the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites. He says things like, don't just refrain from murder. I don't even want you to be angry or hold a grudge against someone. He says things like, if you're willing to follow me, and by that he means if we're willing to surrender our lives to Christ, if we're willing to allow God to fill our minds and our hearts with his word, if we meditate on his word day and night, if we ask the Holy Spirit into our hearts, then we will begin to be transformed by God's power from the inside out. The condition of our hearts will change. The grace of God will give you and I a new heart. You will become a new creation, as the Apostle Paul says, so that you will not just refrain from murdering someone, you won't even be angry. Or he goes on to say, you won't just refrain from sleeping with your neighbor's wife, you will be able to conquer your lust or your pornography addiction by the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. You will become kingdom citizens who pray for their friends and their enemies through the power of the Spirit. You will have a changed heart, Jesus says, that cares more about pleasing God than securing the attention, praise, and approval of human beings. When I put a new and right spirit within you, God says, you will stop chasing after worldly treasures that are incapable of satisfying you, and instead you'll start to fill your life with heavenly treasures. And when you do that, just watch how your worry will fade away because you've moved beyond placing your security in material things. And this is Jesus' train of thought through Matthew 5 and 6, the Sermon on the Mount. And so this morning we sort of hit the beginning of the end here in Matthew 7, and Jesus' train of thought continues. And just as it has for his entire sermon, Jesus says, the kingdom heart I will create in you, if you let me, will begin to understand how deep and how wide my love is, so that you will refrain from judging or condemning. Jesus is clear and succinct on this issue, that citizens of God's kingdom, those that are part of the community, the body of Christ, must abandon the deeply rooted human practice of condemnation. What is condemnation? Condemnation is that practice where we place another outside the scope of God's forgiveness or grace. It's when we say that someone is beyond lovable, when God is unable or maybe unwilling to love that person. In Jesus' day, those that were most commonly judged or condemned by the religious elite, the self-righteous, were the leper, the proverbial immoral person, and the divorced woman. And yet, as we read through the Gospels, we discover that these are the very people Jesus was with. In fact, he says that these are the very people he came for, not to condemn them, but to save them, not to cast them away, but to gather them in, not to hurt them, but to heal them, It was all very natural to Jesus. It remains very unnatural to us. Instead, we are often the ones who feel like it's our job to go around pointing out the speck of sawdust in the lives of others, all the while there is a plank in our own eye. And I wonder if we even realize what that plank is in our eye. I think sometimes we interpret this as Jesus saying, as long as we take care of our own lives, then we'll sit in the seat of righteousness and we have permission to judge and condemn and point out sawdust in others. That doesn't really sound, though, like Jesus to me. I think what Jesus is saying here is that the plank in our eye is precisely the plank of condemnation. That's what I believe Jesus is getting at here. I think what Jesus is saying is when we have condemnation in our heart, we're unable to see people. We're unable to see their personhood. We're unable to see who they are as a child of God, made in His image and likeness. The plank of condemnation that is stuck in our eyes hinders us from seeing those that God has placed in our way. Friends, we must understand that judgment and condemnation greatly hinders God's ability to bless and guide others into His ways. Our judgment and condemnation of others greatly hinders God's ability to bless and guide them into His ways. But you know, it's not only our words of condemnation that Jesus is really rebuking here. It's also our attempt at coercing other people into righteous behavior. There's this little verse tucked in the middle of this passage that probably many of us don't know what to do with or even how to interpret it. Jesus says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." Is Jesus saying there are people who aren't worthy of the sacred? Is He calling these people dogs and pigs? I mean, does that really sound like Jesus? Again, as we do our due diligence in interpreting Jesus' words as they are situated here in the midst of this passage, we see that Jesus' words have nothing to do with worthiness. Jesus is not saying who is and who isn't worthy of receiving Him or His teachings. Instead, what He is saying is that there are people who are and are not ready to receive Him or His teachings. That's an important difference. To carelessly sling the word of God at folks whose hearts are unready and therefore unable to receive God's word is as irresponsible as throwing pearls to pigs. That's what Jesus is saying. What are they supposed to do with them? They cannot eat it. They are unable to gain nourishment from it because their hearts are not ready to receive it. And so all that they will do is trample it under their feet and then turn on you. Friends, this happens all too often among God's people today. We see this all over the news and all over the world. Our good intentions make little difference in the ineffectiveness of this approach. We try and force feed sacred pearls to those who are not ready to eat, and then we wonder why it blows up in our face as our own judgment and condemnation gets hurled right back at us. If anything, this approach reveals our inability to trust God's timing and the work of the Holy Spirit in that person's life. It's probably safe to say that many a well-intentioned Christian could likely be accused of what I call righteousness engineering. Our unhealthy need to manage and control the goodness of others instead of trusting the Holy Spirit to do His work. Friends, if as Christians we are supposed to be different, as the saying goes, then this should be most obvious in our refusal to condemn others or coerce them, force feed them. And I want to add a side note here that I think is important. As Christians, we should refuse to give condemnation, but we should also refuse to receive condemnation from others. Maybe some of you here this morning need to hear that side of the story. Maybe some of you have found yourself on the receiving end of condemnation, and it hurt you. You were wounded deeply. It might have been directed or received from the church. Maybe it made you leave the church for a while. Or maybe you know someone who has still not come back because of that. You were wounded deeply as others harshly judged you and made you feel unworthy or unwelcome. Maybe their words made you feel like you were a lost cause, that God didn't love you anymore. If that's where you found yourself at one point or another, or maybe even still today, I want to free you from that lie in the name of Jesus Christ. For there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Your worth is guaranteed by the grace of God. Now, that doesn't mean that you and I are perfect yet, but it does mean that you and I are perfectly loved by the only perfect one. Jesus ends by giving us a better way, a better approach than condemnation and coercion. Jesus gives us the kingdom way of asking, seeking, and knocking. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened." Friends, this verse has nothing to do with our selfish prayers to God for him to bless us with more stuff. That's usually the interpretation that comes when we pull this verse out of context and isolate it from the entire passage. We isolate it from Jesus' entire train of thought. Jesus isn't talking here about how you can become more well off. He's talking about how you and I can become better servants and help someone else. Doesn't that sound more like Jesus anyway? When Jesus says, "Ask, seek, knock," he is calling us away from condemnation and coercion and into the way of prayerful love. A love that walks alongside others, listens, enters into discussion, and seeks to restore lost sheep gently, as Paul says in our first reading, to the way of Christ, so that that person can continue to grow and mature as a member of God's family. Only individuals who are themselves slaves of God's kingdom can live this kind of love. Only those who are themselves slaves of God's kingdom can live this kind of love. You will find it hard, if not impossible, to live this kind of patient, prayerful love if you yourself have not been crucified with Christ, so that your fleshly nature no longer lives and rules your thoughts and words and emotions, but instead you are filled with the Holy Spirit who directs what you think and say and do. You see, when we stand rightly in God's kingdom, our approach to influencing others is completely controlled by love. When we stand ourselves rightly in God's kingdom, then our approach to influencing others is completely controlled by love. What does that look like? Well, Jesus says that all we need to do is simply ask. Ask our neighbor to change and help them in any way they ask of us. As long as we respect the personhood of the other before God, as long as we are thoughtful and gracious, we can keep on asking in appropriate ways. Keep seeking. Keep knocking on the door of their hearts. We can be open with them and honest about our hopeful expectation that they will be transformed by the power of Christ, by the love of Christ. With the leading of the Holy Spirit, we can gently but persistently help them along their journey of inner transformation, all the while understanding that God is not done with us either. Now, here's the thing. As we approach our neighbor this way, asking, seeking, knocking, hoping for their transformation, we should at the same time be asking, seeking, and knocking on heaven's door on behalf of our brother or sister. You see, this is the approach Jesus gives for how we can influence others for good. His answer, quite simply, is prayer. Asking God to transform the hearts of our brothers and sisters. You see, this sort of prayerful love that Jesus demonstrates for us in the Gospels and that he calls us to live out, prayerful love is the only approach that ensures that the good you and I hope to accomplish in others is actually accomplished. Prayerful love is the only approach that ensures that the good you and I hope to accomplish in others is actually accomplished. And so what we see Jesus actually saying here is that as you ask, seek, and knock with your neighbor, ask, seek, and knock with your heavenly Father on your neighbor's behalf. And then the God who knows how to give good and generous gifts from heaven will work all things together for our good and the good of others, for the good of those for whom we pray. Friends, this morning I want to challenge you to trust the work of God in your life and in the lives of others. If we can trust a parent to give a child something good, then how much more can we trust God to give exactly what is needed to those who need it? I want to encourage you to put your confidence in God's gift-giving ability. Trust in God's ability to transform lives by the power of the Holy Spirit rather than your own ability to coerce. And honestly, that should free some of you this morning. Those of you who think that the conversion of others solely rests on your shoulders. I'll be honest, this takes the burden off of my shoulders as a pastor for sure. Not that I don't have any responsibility to help others become kingdom citizens. Of course, we all do. That's Jesus' great commission to us. But at the same time, it reminds me that God's call on my life is not to be successful by the world's standards, but faithful by Jesus' standards. So in everything, Jesus concludes, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. May it be so among the people who call themselves United Methodists here in Muncie, Pennsylvania. Amen.